Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
For those of you who don't know, my name is Elijah, and I've been coming to Harvest for about 18 years now, and it's been a blessing to be here. And 18 years ago, you would not have recognized. Yeah, you can clap for that. I didn't just pop up out of nowhere. Like, where did this guy come from? But 18 years ago, you would not have noticed me. Because when I came through these doors, I used to wear a bandana. I was from San Bernardino, so I looked San Bernardino in. And it was, so I wore a bandana. I looked like the second coming of Ice Cube. And the funny thing is my wife is laughing, but she was attracted to that. And, you know, we've been married for 14 years, and it's been a blessing. And thank you. I grew through many ministries. God has truly changed me on the outside, but it was this ministry, men's study, that turned me from just the average Christian guy into a man of God. So I am so blessed to be here speaking before you guys. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for who you are and all that you do. And I just lift up tonight, I pray that you empty me of myself, that you would just speak a word to your people, and that we would just all learn and grow together. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So for those of you who don't know, we are in the book of Esther, and I'm pretty sure you guys know that. We've been in the book of Esther for a few weeks now. And just to do a quick review, Esther is about a Jewish exile girl who becomes a queen in a wicked Persian society. And with the help of Mordecai, I don't even know. We're just going to call him Uncle Mo, so none of these theologians got to correct me. Cousin Mo. We're going to call him Cousin Mo. Well, he was her advisor. He was also her cousin who raised her. So they're trying to foil the evil plan of a bitter man named Haman, who convinced the king to sign a decree to wipe out all the Jews within a year. So Esther knows that if she goes into the presence of this king, that she could die. But Mordecai, her great uncle, tells Esther, whom he raised like she was his own child, that you're not exempt from death being in that kingdom, in that castle. You're not exempt from death. And perhaps God has raised you up for just a time as this. And Esther comes out and she says to her uncle, if I die, I die. Or in the words of Dolph Lundgren when he's talking to Apollo Creed in Rocky IV, if he dies, he dies. So now we are in chapter 5, and the title of this message is Precision, Pride, and Poetic Providence. Precision, Pride, and Poetic Providence. And while you guys are turning there, I remember when I was a little kid, I was about 11 years old, and my family, like many other families, we didn't come together on many occasions. And the occasions that we came together were things like funerals, babies being born, but at this particular time, we were at a hospital because my grandfather was in the hospital, and I was just a little troublemaker. I was the joker in the family, and I remember we were in the waiting room just waiting around, and I was just clowning everyone, and I had a stepbrother, and my stepbrother used to sleep with his eyes open a little bit, and it was kind of funny, so I was just roasting him the whole time, had everyone laughing, and then everyone walked out the room, all the adults, and the kids were in there, everyone was falling asleep, and I said, I'm going to play a trick on them. I'm going to pretend like I'm sleeping, so I pretended like I was sleeping. You know how you pretend like you sleep, you have your eyes open a little bit? The problem is I fell asleep with my eyes open, and that was poetic justice. I fell asleep with my eyes open, and I woke up to people laughing because I did the very thing that I was making fun of him for doing. And isn't that how poetic justice works, how God works? God always gets the last laugh, and either we are precisely aligned with his poetic providence or our pride will cause us to fall victim to his poetic justice. And if God is going to get his way, then we need to move with precision within his providence. And I'll tell you what I mean. It means to move in ways that are in alignment with God. And Esther is the perfect example of this. Precision with providence. So let's read. We're going to be in verses 1 through 7 in Esther 5. In the New King James Version, I'm reading from that. Now it happened that on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request?" "It shall be given to you up to half of the kingdom." So Esther answered, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly that he may do as Esther has said." So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. At the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, "What is your petition? It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done." Then Esther answered and said, "My petition and request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I have prepared for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said." See, God had a plan. God had a plan. And if you didn't know, Israel has been attacked throughout their history. People have been trying to kill them, destroy them. But God had a plan, and Esther was in alignment with that plan. And she moved with precision. So I'm going to show you guys from this passage four ways Esther moved with precision within God's providence. And first is she prepped in prayer. I love the way that this chapter starts, because it starts with, now it happened on the third day. What are they talking about? Previously, Esther had told cousin Mo to have all the Jews fast for her, and that she and her maids were going to fast too. So this chapter begins right coming out of her prayer closet. But it's crazy, because this is like the only instance in the book of Esther where they're actually doing something spiritual. And isn't that just like us? We wait till tragedy strikes, a critical moment, to do something spiritual. And my question is, how often do we walk in the situations without prayer? We need to pray before the battle. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We're at war with Satan and his army. And 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God." We have spiritual weapons that we need to fight with. And Esther prepared to go to battle this day. And I'm not saying that we don't have to practically prepare for battle. We want to make sure that we're doing those things, but you can't move in precision with God without prayer. We need to pray before the storms. Now, for some of you guys who were thinking, like, "I'm not going to go into like an active shooting thing with the Bible and things," but that's something that we need to prepare for. See, if I get jumped by thugs, I'm definitely bringing my Bible with me, but I'm from San Bernardino, so I'm hitting people with my Bibles. I mean, I'm just getting back. But I'm definitely praying, and we cannot move. We cannot move into a storm or out of a storm without prayer, into a battle. And Esther moved with precision within God's providence through preparing in prayer. So once she prepared in prayer, secondly, she moved through a proper presentation. Esther put on the right outfit for the right occasion. Verse 1, it says, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace. See, Esther walked into the palace with her royal robes on. She didn't go dressed like a clown or a criminal or a prostitute, but like a queen. And the problem is, if she would have went in like that, she probably would have been treated like that. But because she walked in the proper attire, she was treated like the king. And the king noticed. She put her queenly outfit on and walked in her calling. And she had posture. She had the posture of a queen. And what do I mean by posture? The one way I could describe it is, at Harvest America in Dallas a few years ago, I saw Lecrae, and some of you guys are probably thinking, you saw Lecrae, and you're probably thinking you thought I was Lecrae up here teaching, but I'm not Lecrae. But I saw him across the room, and people were like, "Oh, we can't go up to him," and all these things. But I looked, and I was like, I got on the same type of garments as him. So I put my head up, I walked past all the people just with posture, like I was supposed to be going over there. And Lecrae like met me halfway, gave me a five. We took pictures together, and it was a blessing. But we as Christians have to walk with a godly posture, like we know that God has us here. And some of you guys probably assume that humility is associated with timidity and passiveness, like put your head down and don't do nothing. But we need to walk in a way that God has called us to walk. Humility is a posture of the heart, so it's about your motives. Your motives are the indicator of whether you're being prideful, and we'll see later on as we read on what pride looks like. But our presentation matters. She was clothed in royalty and stood right in the king's court, and what happened? Verse 3, the king addressed her saying, "What do you wish, Queen Esther?" This is like the first time in the book that she was referred to as Queen Esther. And she was referred to Queen Esther in the chapter, but then by the king himself. She was no longer a queen just because of her destination, like because she lived in the castle, but she was now a queen by the king's declaration. She won favor without a word. And she was wearing the right outfit. So going to a Christian destination, does it make people believe that you're a Christian just because you're here? Does that make people believe you're a Christian? I don't think so. Does your outfit cause people to declare you as a Christian as Esther's outfit caused the king to declare her as queen? And I think these are good questions that we can ask ourselves, because we as Christians are called to put on a royal garment. And our royal garment is Christ. We need to put on Christ. We need to live out our Christianity. And your actions, I had a friend whose mom would always say that your actions are speaking so loud that we can't hear what you're saying. And if you are not, if you're claiming to be a Christian and you're not putting on Christ, then people can't hear what you're saying. They're not hearing, they're not listening to you because they're watching your royal garments. So I ask you again, does your outfit cause people to declare that you are a Christian? Because your actions are speaking. And Esther's presence and posture spoke volumes without even saying a word. And what do our garments say that we are wearing? 1 Peter 3:1 says, "Believing wives win unbelieving spouses without a word." And I think that this applies to husbands too. This applies to spouses. Sometimes we are nagging our spouses to death if they're not believers. And the only way that you should be married to an unbeliever is if you became a Christian. But maybe if you became a Christian after you got married. But maybe you got stuck in a situation where you need to stay there and you need to win that person to Christ without a word. Yeah, you can tell them you're a Christian, but don't beat them up with the word. Show them indeed. We put on our royal garments. We must look the part that we claim. And because of our royal garments, we can also approach our king. I love what Hebrews 4:16, this is like the most obvious thing you see here, where Hebrews 4:16 says, we can go boldly to the throne of grace because we are clothed in Christ. Because of Christ, we can go boldly to God's throne room, just like Esther went boldly to the throne room because she was clothed in her royalty. So we must put on Christ, guys. And I'm going to ask this question. Does your presentation put you in position to save your people like Esther? Or are you walking around in your own outfit causing people to question whether you're even a son of the king? I think these are questions that we can all ask ourselves, because we need to be moving with precision within God's providence. So Esther moved with precision within God's providence through 1, preparation and prayer. 2, proper presentation, and 3, practical preparation. She prepared with faithful expectation. Esther had a banquet ready for the king. In verse 4 it says, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him." This is what we call faith in action. She planned this banquet. She had the banquet set up knowing that she might not even make it to the banquet. She might not even make it to the feast. Remember, she said, if I die, I die. But she prepared the feast anyway. And I heard someone said, it's better to be prepared and fail than to be scared and unsure of yourself and still get killed. Like, if you're going to die, you're going to die anyway. But we might as well prepare like God is going to show up, right? Amen. And that's what Esther did. She didn't just have one-step plan, but she planned it out like she was placed there by God for such a time as this. Esther's life was not in the king's hand, but her life was in the hand of God the whole time. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes." And you know, this king, thank God that his heart was in the hands of God, because this king was a complete idiot, for lack of a better term. When you look at how he was being, like, people would tell him, "Look, you could do this." And he'd be like, "That's a good idea. I'm just going to wipe out a whole nation just for them disrespecting you." But thank God that he was in his heart was in the hands of the king. And in the same way, Esther's life was in the hands of the king. And maybe some of you guys in here are going through a life or death situation or a trial or a financial trouble. I want you to know today that as a believer, your life is in the hands of God. You are in God's hands. So don't give up. What if Esther had given up and she failed to plan ahead? What if she just went in there like, "Okay, something may happen, but I'm not sure. I'm just going to prepare only for death and not for what God is going to do." We wouldn't have gotten this far. God would have raised up someone else. So don't give up, you guys. And in the words of Dory from Finding Nemo, just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. As long as you're breathing, you have air in your lungs, that'll just keep swimming. You can't swim with air in your lungs, right? But whatever, just don't give up. Put in the application. Put in that application in your job. Don't just stop, go home, and give up. Put in the next application. Don't give up on that marriage. God is still there. Plan. Continue to love your spouse. Keep pushing forward in that trial. Don't allow it to make you stagnant. Don't stop. Esther didn't stop. She planned ahead with expectation. See, Esther moved with precision within God's providence, and by prepping in prayer, by proper presentation, which she was clothed in Christ, or being clothed in Christ, practical preparation, which is to keep moving forward. And then fourthly, she proceeded patiently. She moved wisely. Esther waited for the right time. She waited for the right time. Sometimes we jump into situations. I know I said don't give up and keep moving forward, but sometimes we do need to take moments to pause and think things through. We don't just jump into situations. And when you look at this chapter, some people have actually said that she chickened out, that's why she planned the feast the next day. But I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see that. I seriously doubt that. But anything we assume is obviously speculation, but I think my speculation is correct when I say that she had a wise plan, right? She was able to fill out the situation and ensure that her request was fulfilled. Verse 7, it says, "Then Esther answered and said, 'My petition and request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I prepared for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said.'" She was basically saying, "Come to my banquet tomorrow if you're going to actually fulfill my request." So the king already had agreed to go to the banquet, so therefore she had already known that the king was going to fulfill her request tomorrow, and she was also setting up her enemy, right? Haman right in front of her. He didn't even know. And the thing is, God is sovereign. And had Esther had planned to do it right then and there, we wouldn't see God be glorified through everything else that went on in Esther. So there are things that need to take place before everything is done, like the next section that happens. Now, to keep moving forward didn't mean to run foolishly into a situation, to never plan ahead without God at the forefront of your mind. Some of you guys are moving forward too fast in relationships. Some of you guys need to stop and plan and think, okay, what would God have me do in this before you move forward? Like Esther, spend some time in prayer and spend some time fasting and plan out what you want to do. A good plan, if you're looking for a spouse, is don't date or marry anyone unless you're impressed by their Christianity. If they don't have an impressive Christianity, that they should be marked right out of your plans. But make sure that you are planning ahead, like Esther. Keep God at the forefront of your mind and your plans. And sometimes slow down and allow God to do a work. So Esther, who moved with precision with God. She moved with precision in God's providence through one, preparation and prayer. Two, proper presentation. Three, practical preparation. And four, she proceeded patiently. Why did I pick P words? I have no idea. But there's another P that is coming up. Those are the four, those first four P's are in regards to Esther. This other P is in regards to the next guy that we're going to talk about, which is Haman. But before I even get there, I want to tell you guys that I love barbecue. And I just felt like telling you guys that, right? Because I'm, you know, black people, we love barbecue. No, I'm kidding. I love barbecue, but I love to barbecue hamburgers. Someone corrected me in the study this morning. They say, hey, that's grilling hamburgers, whatever. When I do it, it's barbecuing because I take it to the extreme. But I don't go and buy, like, the pre-made patties because those are, you can't flavor them as good. You can put salt and pepper and whatever you want on the top of it. But when you go and buy, like, a pound of ground beef or a few pounds and you start to season it. By the way, in my household, we didn't have recipe books. And most black households are like this, just for some of you guys who don't know. This is like something in our soul tells us when to stop putting the seasoning in. We don't have, like, these. It's like a pinch of salt here, you know, some garlic powder here. We season with our soul. But, and all the ingredients are important. All the ingredients. You put a little garlic salt, a little seasoning salt. You put a little garlic powder, all these things. Liquid smoke, because I have a propane grill, so I got to make it taste like it's from a other grill. But all other ingredients are important. And I want my Caucasian brothers and sisters to listen to this. The most important ingredient is the salt, because the salt enhances the flavor. And the reason why I said that, just in case you guys didn't know, because I've eaten at some people's houses, and the food just doesn't have enough flavor. I mean, it has the flavor, but it doesn't have the saltiness to enhance the flavor. But that's the most important ingredient, is the salt. And the right amount of salt enhances that flavor. Esther was salt. The Bible talks a lot about salt. Christians, we need to be salt in this world. And she was someone who enhanced the flavor of God for the people of Israel. Then you look at someone like Haman, because you can make a mistake, especially if you're not using proper measurements. Sometimes that little filling in your soul is off and you put too much salt and the meat becomes salty. And sometimes it's so salty that it's no longer edible and you just throw it in the trash. Have you ever seen when someone has just like biting into something salty and they're like this? That's Haman. Haman is salty. And for those of you who don't know what it means nowadays to be salty, just think of the Super Bowl. And how many people in here are Patriots fans? You're salty. After the Super Bowl loss, you're salty. How many of you guys used to do inductive study? A few of you guys. Yeah, when they took away the inductive study, we got salty. But salty kind of speaks of, now you get, if you're still salty, you need to get over that. Salty kind of speaks of being bitter. Now, Esther is salt, and she added value, but Haman was doing too much, and he was salty. He was salty. So let's read about Haman. Now, in verses 8 through 14. So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Uncle Mo. Then Haman, because Pastor Greg is going to be like, it's Mordecai. It's more Uncle Mo. Then Haman, restrained himself, went home and, sorry, I lost my place. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and called for his friend and his wife, Zeresh. When Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials in the service of the king. Moreover, Haman said, besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come into the king to the banquet that she prepared, and tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. Yet all this avails me nothing so long as I see Uncle Mo, the Jew, sitting at the king's gate. Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. This is P number five. Gate, this guy is ridiculous. And you know what P number five is? Pride. Exactly. Someone, you can recognize that from a mile away in here. Because that's how pride is. Some people are so prideful, it's just, they can't even walk through the doors. It's just coming off of them. And that's what's going on here with him. He was self-centered. Everything was all about him. He's mad because Cousin Mo didn't tremble. And it sets him off and he becomes salty. He becomes so salty that he calls all these people, all his boys, his wife over, and he starts to brag about them. Look, I got all this stuff. He starts to fluff himself up. And he's like, how dare someone like me be disrespected by someone like him? I am all that in a bag of chips. And everybody in their mama had to know it too. I got all these possessions. And he had all these things, but one man made Haman ready to blow his head, his lid. One man. And if I were to talk to Haman, I'd be like, hey, bro, come here. Let me just holler at you for a minute. With all that flavor, why are you so salty? He had everything. He had absolutely no reason to be salty except one. He was so prideful and focused on himself. And his pride was a form of bitterness. And if you didn't know, bitterness is a killer. It has destroyed many people. Bitterness will blind you. Bitterness makes you think that you're building a wall of protection around yourself, but you're really building a prison of isolation. And there are many ways to destroy the human heart, many ways, but none more agonizing than bitterness. Bitterness is a killer. I heard someone say, if you seek revenge, dig many graves and make sure to add your name to the list that was made. If you seek revenge, dig many graves and make sure to add your name to the list that was made, because bitterness will kill you. Someone said it's like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It makes you foolish too. And I understand there are people in here who have been hurt. We are believers. Let's just be honest. We have been hurt by parents. We have been hurt by family. We have been hurt by friends. We've been stabbed in the back. But I would tell you, as a Christian, we need to let these things go, because God has commissioned us to forgive. We don't want to be like Haman. We want to be like Christ. God has. And if that person never apologizes, vengeance is the Lord. They'll get what's coming to them. That sin will never go unpunished. And if it's not taken, if they don't suffer for the punishment, if they don't pay for it in eternity, Christ paid for it on a cross for them. And we should be praying for them. See, our debt to Christ is greater than any debt owed to us. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:15, but if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you. I'm not even going to exegete that. I'm going to just let it say what it says, and you figure that out for yourselves. But it says, but if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins. Just let it speak for itself. And there are people sitting in church right now, salty at something, someone for something that they did years ago. They don't even remember. They walk into the room, and you get all flustered. And then you got to go tell everybody like Haman. We got husbands at war with their wives for something that they did years ago. There is no sin that anyone has committed against you that is worse than what we've done to God. And regardless of how bad that sin is, you're not even perfect. And Christ was perfect. And our sin is an offense to him. But to be honest, I know that it's hard to get over bitterness. There are phone calls that probably need to be made tonight to people that we are bitter at. The Bible says live with peace with all people as much as dependent on you. Do your part. We can't help it if other people don't want to be reconciled. And let me give a disclaimer. There's a difference between letting things go and letting people back in your life. There's sometimes we don't want to allow someone who is dangerous back in our lives. I'm not going to allow somebody who abused my kids to be around my kids anymore. I could forgive them and let them go and not allow that root of bitterness to set in. But there are people, yes, that we need to keep a distance. Like, I love you from a distance, player. But seek reconciliation for people. Pray for them. God can restore anything. God can restore anything. And forgiveness is a process. It's a process because it's so hard. I've been bitter before. I probably have bitterness in my heart right now while I'm preaching to you guys. against someone. All the thought has to come up. But you know what we do when those thoughts come up? We choose to forgive. You might have to choose to forgive this person for 10 years every time that thought comes into your mind. But 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us to take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, what does it mean to take your thoughts captive? When those thoughts come into your mind, you stop them right then and there. You take them captive. Then you do the obedient thing. If it's to forgive, forgive. Say a lustful thought comes in. You stop that thought right there. You do the obedient thing. Push it away. Turn away from it. So when these thoughts of bitterness come in, don't sit there and dwell on it. Take it captive. Stop it in its tracks and do the obedient thing. Take it to the obedience of Christ. Don't end up like Haman. Because you know what? People like Haman end up hangmen. And that's kind of a punchline because you guys know that eventually he's going to be hanging on those gallows that he made. And hopefully you already know that and I didn't just spoil the story for you. You know what happened at the end of Black Panther? No, I'm kidding. But bitterness and pride get us off track. But aligning yourself with precision and God's ultimate plan, that is what's going to keep us on track. Every one of us can get off track. Some of us are off track right now. But let me end with this analogy. When Apollo 11, and that was the rocket ship, the first rocket ship that went to the moon, when they fired that rocket off, did you know that it was off track 97% of the time? That means that if they would have just let that thing go, it would have probably hit the other side of the planet, never reached its destination. But it was in constant contact with the command center. And it had they had to constantly make adjustments on it in order for it to get to its destination. And guess what? It still reached its destination and returned with pinpoint accuracy. When we Christians are off track, there are things that we can do in our lives in order to keep us on track. See, God is like the command center. Our church is like the command center to keep us on track. Prayer, presentation, putting on Christ, that preparation, planning for in with expectation. These are the things that help us move with precision within God's providence. Because if you are off track right now, and I'm not going to do an altar call or anything. We don't have enough time for that. Pastor Brad's like standing right there. No, I'm kidding. He's not. But If you're struggling with that, that's what we're here for, to help each other get back on track. You're in command center right now. God is the ultimate commander. And your group, the people in your group, they are here for you. That's why I love this study so much, because we can come and get accountability. We can get prayer. And we can continue to move forward. And we can be off 97% of the time. But if we have someone there to continue to nudge us, we will continue to reach that destination. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for who you are and all that you do. And I thank you for all my brothers and sisters in here, Lord. We are all related by the blood of Jesus. Father, I know there were many jokes about being black or white, but in Christ, we are all the same, Father. And I look forward to spending eternity with my brothers and sisters in here. I pray for those who have bitterness in their heart. I pray for those who need to get back on track. I pray for us to all be accountable to each other and help each other grow in Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.